One Christmas Eve, Eliot Osowitz's wife had just locked him out of the house. But who could blame her? He had not been a good father or husband. For years, he had traveled the world, pursued his own successes, and indulged in all kinds of questionable activities. He was away from home even as his wife struggled to raise two of their grandchildren and cope with breast cancer at the same time. So there was Eliot in a hotel room on Christmas Eve, but on TV was an open Gideon Bible. Well, this infuriated him so much that he knocked it onto the floor. He tried to kick it under the bed, but it wouldn't go. The frame went all the way to the floor. So there on the floor lay that open Gideon Bible. He looked at it for a while. He picked it up, and here's what he read on the open page. It was John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Well, this piqued his interest so much that Eliot spent the next 3 days in that hotel room reading that Gideon Bible. On Sunday, he would attend a church with his wife, and he gave his life to Christ. But that's not the end of the story. He was called by God into the ministry, and today he is a pastor in North Carolina. So does a Bible in a hotel room make a difference? Well, you may know that Gideons are business and professional men who are members in good standing of a local church just like this. Today there are about 260,000 Gideon and auxiliary, that's our wives, around the world, with the same purpose as this church, and that's simply to win men and women and boys and girls to the Lord. We are an extension of all the local churches as we distribute scriptures that are now printed in 107 languages and in 201 countries of the world. You know, most of us in this room may never go to any of those countries, but we know that we can send God's word, and God's word does not return void. Isaiah 55:11 tells us that. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it will prosper in the thing where I sent it. Well, something very important about the Gideon ministry is that every Gideon in those 201 countries is a citizen of his own country. That means that he already knows the language and the customs and the laws of his country. And because of that, the Gideon ministry actually goes and prospers in countries where church missionaries are not allowed. So does God's word make a difference in Ghana, Africa? In July of 2012, a Gideon from Ghana was here in Colorado speaking to us Gideons, telling us about the Gideon ministry there. His name was Israel George Akuaku. He personally told us this story. He said that he had another Gideon friend in Ghana, a businessman, who had just hired a Muslim woman to be a secretary, and she was a very good worker. And after a while, he even considered giving her a Gideon Testament, but he knew it would be a big risk because he knew that she could be beaten or worse by her husband if he caught her reading it. Well, he prayed, he offered it to her, she took it. She took it home and she began to read it. But whenever she heard her husband coming, she would hide it under the bed. Well, one day she was gone and her husband was home looking for something that he had misplaced, and you probably guessed it. He found that Gideon Testament under the bed. Well, he picked it up, looked at it, he started to read it. But when his wife came, he hid it back under the bed. Well, this went on for a full 6 months. Finally, he one day called his wife to him and he said, "Honey, what would you say if I said I wanted to become a Christian?" She said, "Oh, I should be asking you that. What would you say if I said I wanted to become a Christian?" Well, today they are both members of a Christian church in Ghana. Another story about a hotel Bible with a little different twist. We sometimes get stories from people who have taken Bibles that they find in a hotel room. And this is one time we heard of a hotel visitor that left something behind in trade. A pastor in Fontana, California had received a call from a hotel owner asking the pastor for help with a problem he had with the Gideons. Well, the pastor asked what the problem was. And the hotel owner said, "Well," he said, "I had a guest had taken a Gideon Place Bible from the room and left a gun in its place. The pastor said, that's a blessing, not a problem. So now the hotel owner makes sure he always has Gideon Bibles in every room. Our number one need in the Gideon ministry is for prayer. We just ask that you would please pray for a steady flow of funds and for open doors to the communities and the countries that need them the most. If God has placed it on your heart, at the end of this service, you'll have the opportunity to provide scriptures, both locally, right here in this community, Black Hawk, this county, and around the world. You can also use the Gideon Card Bible program. You have a display on the table in the front. It has cards like this that are free. You can decide how many Bibles you would like to dedicate in honor or in memory of someone. The cards may say in memory, in recognition, thinking of you, or praying for you. You can also send Gideon holiday cards at Christmas and Easter. Now, those cards can make a saving difference because for every card that you mail, two scriptures are sent somewhere in the world to someone in need of knowing the Lord. Those cards, the holiday cards, are available online at the Gideons.org website. You may know that over the past several years, some hotel chains have been reluctant to allow Bibles in all their hotel rooms. But I have some really good news. God has opened the door recently to the Westin Hotel out of DIA, which had been closed to Gideon Bibles ever since it opened about 2.5 years ago. Just 2 months ago in March, we took 600 Bibles out to the Westin. They now have a Bible in every room and some spares. Thank you. However, there will be an even larger challenge later this year to provide Bibles when the new Gaylord Hotel complex near DIA opens, either late this year or maybe early next year. The Lord's already blessed us with those Bibles at the Westin, and we believe that he will provide the Bibles for the Gaylord complex. Anybody have a guess as to how many hotel rooms will be at the Gaylord when they open? Anybody? 1,501. I'm not sure about the one, but it's 1,501. Yes. As always, all Gideons are volunteers, and we pay our own expenses. Because of that, your contributions are always used 100% for Bibles. We will receive your offering at the close of the service as you leave today. Matthew 9:37 and 38. The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out more laborers into his harvest. Now we're going to finish this presentation with a video, and I think you're going to love it. It's a testimony from a lady by the name of Carrie Christie. It's one of my all-time favorites. Thank you.
You can share my testimony. I was raised by an incredible family here in Georgia, a wonderful mother and a wonderful father. I can't remember an evening or a special holiday when we did not have complete strangers sitting at the table with us. During holiday seasons, we would have people who had been thrown out of their homes either because of drug addiction or alcoholism. Or later, in the 80s, when the AIDS epidemic hit, my mother took in people with AIDS and took care of them. When I was in high school, we had a runaway living with us. My mother took in almost anybody, and she actually loved them. She treated them as family. Now, this might be very common for Christians, and many Christians around the world might do something similar, but see, my family were all atheists, every one of us. My brother, my sister, my parents, my aunts and uncles, and my grandparents. We didn't own a Bible, we didn't listen to Christian programming, and we didn't go to churches. In growing up, I had a wonderful mother, very talented. She was an artist. And as part of her talents, it enabled us to travel to all kinds of galleries and museums and travel throughout the United States. And so, of course, we stayed in a lot of hotels. One evening, after we had wrapped up visiting a museum, we stayed in a hotel, and that evening my mom wanted to go out to dinner, and I said, you know, Mom, I'm a little tired. I was 14 and it was 1974, And I said, would you mind going out and getting something? I'm just going to stay around here. I stayed in that evening, and I looked around the hotel room for something to read. And lo and behold, at the foot of the bed, on a bench seat, was a little red Gideon's Bible. Now, I had never read a Bible before. I'm not sure at that age that I had ever even seen one, and I had never heard the gospel story. I can share my testimony. I was raised by an incredible family here in Georgia, a wonderful mother and a wonderful father. I can't remember an evening or a special holiday when we did not have complete strangers sitting at the table with us. During holiday seasons, we would have people who had been thrown out of their homes either because of drug addiction or alcoholism, or later when in the 80s, when the AIDS epidemic hit, my mother took in people with AIDS and took care of them. When I was in high school, we had a runaway living with us. My mother took in almost anybody, and she actually loved them. She treated them as family. Now, this might be very common for Christians, and many Christians around the world might do something similar. But see, my family, we're all atheists, every one of us. My brother, my sister, my parents, my aunts and uncles, and my grandparents. We didn't own a Bible, we didn't listen to Christian programming, and we didn't go to churches. In growing up, I had a wonderful mother, very talented. She was an artist. And as part of her talents, it enabled us to travel to all kinds of galleries and museums and travel throughout the United States. And so, of course, we stayed in a lot of hotels. One evening, after we had wrapped up visiting a hotel, visiting a museum, we stayed in a hotel, and that evening my mom wanted to go out to dinner, and I said, you know, Mom, I'm a little tired. I was 14, and it was 1974. And I said, would you mind going out and getting something? I'm just going to stay around here. I stayed in that evening, and I looked around the hotel room for something to read. And lo and behold, at the foot of the bed, on a bench seat, was a little red Gideon's Bible. Now, I had never read a Bible before. I'm not sure at that age that I had ever even seen one, and I had never heard the gospel story. So I picked up that book, and I began to read just like any other 14-year-old would. I opened up to page 1, paragraph 1, sentence 1, and that's where I began to read. It took about 15 or 20 minutes for my mother to come back with dinner, and in that time, I had read several chapters of the Bible. And I decided right then and there in that hotel room that that was the most incredible work of fiction I had ever read. And so the next morning, as we were packing to leave the hotel, I took that little red Gideon's Bible and I hid it in my suitcase. Now let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, even a 14-year-old atheist knows that it's not right to steal. But I did it anyway. And years later, my sweet husband would say to me, honey, that's not really stealing. The Gideons want you to have that Bible. But I didn't know that. I took that little red Gideon's Bible home, and for the next 4 years while I was in high school, while my friends were out doing what teenagers typically do, I was behind a locked door and often under my covers with a flashlight reading that Bible. And I started, as I said, from page 1, sentence 1, and continued to read through. And by my senior year in high school, I had finally reached the scripture in the New Testament that says, ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and the door shall be opened. And so that night, I closed my eyes and I said, God, I don't believe in you. No one in my family does. But if you're really there, just show me. Just show me and I'll believe. And I had read so many incredible tales about burning bushes and stars at night that I expected something like that to happen. And when it didn't, I was very disappointed and I thought, well, this is a wonderful book, but it's not for me and God does not exist. That fall in 1978, my mother, who was my best friend, helped me pack for college, and I could not find a way to sneak that little red Bible into my suitcase. And so off I went to the University of Georgia right down the road to start my academic career. That fall, as God would have it, across the hall from me was a young lady by the name of Susie Colley. And I knew within a very short period of time that she was a Christian. Now, up until that point, I'm not sure I'd met very many. Certainly no one had ever shared the gospel story with me, and I was 18 years old, living in the United States. But I knew that Susie was a Christian because she was just like the people in the book of Acts. She talked about God and prayed to God, but what was more amazing is that God talked to her, and she told me about it. And so that fall, she took me to a Christian concert at the University of Georgia, and that night I heard the gospel story, and I gave my heart to Jesus Christ and my life. Now, I went to the front. I went to the front and told the minister that I wanted to be baptized in water. And he tried to explain to me that on a Saturday night, most of the churches are locked, and there wasn't really a place that he could take me that had a baptismal font. But that didn't matter to me. You see, by that time, I had read the New Testament. I knew what the book of Acts said, and I had read all the stories in the Gospels. And I insisted I was not leaving that student center without being baptized. So bless his little heart. They opened up someone's house and took me over, and I was baptized with water and filled with the Holy Spirit in a bathtub. Now, as we say in the South, there just ain't nothing like a born-again Christian, or a born-again atheist, too. And so what happened was, for the next several years, I began to share with everyone I came in contact with the story that I had never heard. I told them about Jesus, and I told them about the Bible. And my entire family, within the next 2 years, except for my mother and my brother, became born-again Christians. Radically changed born-again Christians. So now I need to fast forward to 5 short years ago. I received, sitting in the building, not far from where you sit, a call stating that I needed to come to the hospital. My mother had been diagnosed with inoperable cancer, and we found out that she had only 2 to 3 months to live. In a courtyard at her home here in Atlanta, Georgia, I sat down with her a week after her diagnosis, and she began to do what the doctors had told her to do, and that was get her affairs in order. And she looked at me and she said, "Carrie, I hope I have been a good mother. I hope you have been proud of me." And I said, "Well, Mom, why would you say that? I've had an incredible childhood. I've had an incredible relationship with you." And she said, "Because we don't believe the same way. I know you're a Christian, and I'm still an atheist after all these years. And I know that it's disappointing, and I know that it must affect the way that you see me." And I said, "Mom, I'm sorry that I've given you that impression, because no, let me tell you how God sees you." I said, "There's a story in the New Testament about a Good Samaritan. When all the believers and the godly people had left the downtrodden and a man that was beaten up in a gutter and would not help him, a Good Samaritan came along, someone who was not one of the faithful, and they took care of that man in the gutter. God loves you. God loves your heart, and God loves how you've served his people." And I said, "It's such a beautiful story. I just wish I had a Bible that I could share with you so I could read it to you." And she said, "Well, honey, I don't know how I have this, but if you'll go into my bedroom and get up on a chair and reach into the back on the bookcase, I think you'll find a Bible there. I'm not really sure where it came from or what it's doing there, but I think there's one there nonetheless." And so that evening, 5 years ago, I got up on a chair and I reached into the back on the top of the bookcase, and out I pulled that little red Gideon's Bible. Well, of course, I had to, at that point, confess to my mother that I'd stolen it. And I tried to explain to her what my husband said, and that it's not really stealing, but she was having nothing of that. And she said, "I really want to keep that Bible, Carrie, so you're going to have to call the Gideons, and you're going to have to ask them for us to keep it." And that started my relationship, formally, with the Gideons International. A very sweet, kind, faithful brother named Reed Calloway dedicated this Bible to my mother. And in less than a year later, beating all of the odds that the doctors gave her, my mother gave her heart to the Lord. And as I said before, amen. As I said before, there just ain't nothing like a born-again atheist. So she began to share the love of God with everyone she knew. My mother went to be with the Lord 2 years ago. During her last days, as her health was ailing and she was in the hospital, people came from all over the United States that were lifelong friends to visit her. One of those people was a little Jewish psychiatrist from Virginia. And she stayed with us that week, and she took me aside at one point, and she said, Carrie, I've known your mother almost her entire life, and I've known you. Now, I've always noticed that there's something really different about you. But in all the years I've known your mother, there's something really different about her now, too. And I can't figure it out. What is going on? Tell me about your faith. And so I looked at her and I said, Shelley, it all started when I was 14 years old and I stole a little red Gideon's Bible. And she went, oh! And I said, well, Shelley, you know, it's not really stealing. I've learned that by now. And Shelley said, that's not why I gasped. She said, you see, I'm a psychiatrist in a hospital. And 2 weeks ago, I almost stole a little white Gideon's Bible. And I said, well, they really do want you to have those, Shelley. My mother passed away 2 years ago on New Year's Day. And within 30 days, I received this email from the little Jewish psychiatrist, Shelley. She had walked out in the back of her yard. She had closed her eyes. And in this, she details how she accepted Jesus and asked him to be Lord and Savior of her life. I want to thank you. I want to thank all of you for your service. I want to thank you for your role in fulfilling the Great Commission. I cannot tell you how the devotion of Gideon's in the past and how your devotion has changed my life. Yes, God is always faithful, but he is faithful through his people. You have an incredible ministry. You and the Gideon's International will be forever woven in my faith story and in the story of my family. I will bring you up to date on my brother because some people who know me have asked. My brother will not step foot in a church. After I came to know the Gideons, several faithful brothers called him and tried to share their faith with him. And he would call me and say it's a waste of time. 2 months ago, I heard from my brother. And he said that he had gone to church for the first time. Your faithfulness has meant everything to my family. Where most families have old Bibles that they'll keep forever as their family Bibles, my Red Gideon's will be our family Bible. We will pass this down, and we will always tell every member of our family about your faithfulness and your service. Thank you for being here, and thank you for your service. Yeah.
And I'm supposed to follow that.
You can share my testimony. I was raised by an incredible family.
I don't have a fingernail. I can't shut it off. Well, that was good. That was really good. Well, we're going to run a little late. Is that okay? Sure. Her brother did accept the Lord. Yay! Yes. Well, the setting is an Ohio State University lecture hall. It holds about 1,000 students. And they were there for a calculus final. And apparently this particular calculus teacher wasn't very well liked. He was one of those that would pace up and down in the front going, you have 20 minutes left in the test. You have 15 minutes left in the test. You have 10 minutes left in the test. So he wasn't very well liked. Well, this one student who was having trouble with the calculus class, he was one of those people when you say test, he kind of froze up and he didn't do well. So one day he had to go in for his test. And the guy was standing up there telling him, all right, you have 1 hour to do this. Well, then he kept going, and then finally it says, all right, pencils down, submit your test to the front of the room. Well, then 5 minutes turned into 10, 10 into 20, 20 into 40. Almost an hour later, the test was officially over. And our friend finally put down his pencil. He headed to the front of the hall to submit his final, and the whole time the professor sat there and was watching him. So the guy gathered up his exam, was going to hand it, put it in the pile. The professor goes, what do you think you're doing? because I'm turning in my test. And he goes, you don't have any idea that the test was over an hour ago. And he says, well, I'm afraid I have some bad news for you. You're going to have to take the test again next season when you come back for our class again. The student smiled and said, do you know who I am? And the what? He replied the professor gruffly, annoyed that the student showed no sign of emotion. The student rephrased his question mockingly, do you know what my name is? No, snarled the professor. The student looked at the professor dead in the eyes and said slowly, I didn't think so. As he lifted one of the stacks halfway up, shoved his test neatly into the center of the stack, let the fall stack, turned around and walked out of the lecture hall. Tests. You gotta love tests, don't you? So let's read the message from our text today. Text, not test. So Abram left Egypt and went back to the Negev. He and his wife and everything he owned and Lot still with him. By now, Abram was very rich, loaded with cattle and silver and gold. He moved on from the Negev, camping along the way to Bethel, the place he first set up his tent between Bethel and Ai and built his first altar. Abram prayed there to God. Lot, who was traveling with Abram, was also rich in sheep and cattle and tents, but the land couldn't support both of them. They had too many possessions. They couldn't both live there. Quarrels broke out between Abram's shepherds and Lot's shepherds. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at the time. Abram said to Lot, let's not have fighting between us, between your shepherds and my shepherds. After all, we're family. Look around. Isn't there plenty of land out there? Let's separate. If you go left, I'll go right. If you go right, I'll go left. Lot looked. He saw the whole plain of the Jordan spread out, well watered. This was before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like God's garden, like Egypt, and stretched out all the way to Zoar. Lot took the whole plain of the Jordan. Lot set out to the east. That's how they came to part company, uncle and nephew. Abram settled in Canaan. Lot settled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent near Sodom. The people of Sodom were evil, flagrant sinners against God. After Lot separated from him, God said to Abram, open your eyes, look around, look north, south, east, and west. Everything you see, the whole land spread out before you, I will give to you and your children forever. I'll make your descendants like dust. Counting your descendants will be as impossible as counting the dust of the earth. So on your feet, get moving. Walk through the country, its length and breadth. I'm giving it all to you. Abram moved to his tent. He went out and settled by the oaks of Mamre in Hebron. There he built an altar to God. We just read one entire chapter of the book of the Bible. Didn't know that, did you? So if you remember last time, Abram went out. He had gone to Egypt because of a famine in the land, and his faith was tested, and he failed the test. But even though he failed, God showed himself to be faithful. So look what happens here. Abram returns to the promised land. He's going back to the place where he had currently built an altar to the Lord. God showed himself faithful there and blessed Abram with wealth. But before he goes back to the place where he worshiped God, right there in verse 1, it says that Abram left Egypt and went to the south. And in that verse, it says it went to the Negev. The Negev is the Hebrew way of saying the wilderness. It's the same place where Moses and the Israelites would wander for 40 years. And Abram goes through the wilderness before coming back to the place where he built the altar. So, do you see what's happening here? Abram messed up in the last chapter. He doubted God. He got off track. So what he's doing here is backtracking. He's retracing his steps and heading back to the place where he first came into the promised land, heading back to the place where he first called upon the name of the Lord. But before he can do that, he goes through a wilderness experience. We should never fool ourselves into thinking that we can get back into the sin, thinking that we can get into sin and then easily get back to our relationship with God. Sin has consequences and it takes a toll on us. The best example I can think of is in the Bible is David with his sin in Bathsheba. Things were never the same after that. Yes, God forgave him. God is a merciful and forgiving God, but there's always consequences for your sin. Abram finds that out as he's making his way back to God. In verse 4, he says he called upon the name of the Lord. So you see what God is doing is telling Abraham that there's a pattern for us to follow. And if you've ever sown, you know that there's a value of having a pattern to follow. Even if you've never sown, think of it as a roadmap, or even better, as a treasure map. You have to follow it in order to get to where you're supposed to go. The second thing is when we sin, when we stray, the best way to get back on track is to go back to the place where we were before we sinned. Abram did it physically. We do it spiritually. Sometimes we can do it physically, depending on the circumstances, but it's not always easy. Abraham had to pass through the Negev, through the wilderness, but he does it. He returns to the place he was, where he worships God. God has seen him through the famine. He had seen him through the trials of Egypt and the wilderness. So Abram worships the Lord. Oftentimes when we go through our lives, we have a tendency to give God second place, I guess is a good way to say it. We do our own thing. We go our own way. We do what we want to do when we want to do it. And then we think that, all right, all I have to do is just ask God to forgive me and he will forgive me. Well, he does forgive us, but then there's consequences to what we do. So here's Abraham, and he's trying to get back to where he was before all of this started, and he starts worshiping God. Back in verse 12, or chapter 12, verse 1, God told Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and your father's house. Abram was probably thinking, well, 2 out of 3 ain't bad. I left my country, and I left my father's house, but he still had his family with him, because the only problem was Lot still hung around. But the covenant was with Abraham, not with Lot. It's going to be through the line of Abraham that the promises come through. So Abraham has this test to go through. Unlike this, the last time, this time he passes the test. So what was the difference between the time, this time and the last time? Worship. Abraham worshiped God. He spent time in worship. He had gone back to where he had been with the Lord, and he had spent time in worship. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes when things are tough, I think what we need the most is we need to worship corporately. I love this setting when we get together and worship corporately. There's something about 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 voices singing praises unto our God and our Savior. And there's something about when every head is bowed and every eye is closed and we're praying. We're praying for each other. We're praying for our circumstances. We're brothers and sisters, people. We're family. We get together and we enjoy each other. When times are tough and things are hard, if we spend time in church worshiping, it makes it easier to deal with whatever we're facing. Being here on Sunday is like a recharging of the batteries, isn't it? Now look at verse 8 and verse 9. We've read this, but so Abraham said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me or between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you go to the left, then I will go to the right, or if to the right, I will go to the left. They started looking around, and both Lot and Abraham had an abundance of animals and workers and herdsmen. But since so did the Canaanites and the Perizzites. They were surrounded by all these ites, and they started looking at these two guys that came in with all their livestock and everything and going, you know what? I don't think this land is big enough for all of us. It's not going to sustain all of us. So something has to happen. So I think Abraham knew in his back of his mind that something had to happen. And so he finally decided to tell Lot, you know what? What you need to do is choose whatever way you want to go. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. It doesn't matter. He knew, and he was trusting God, that God would give him the land. God had already promised it to Abraham. Abraham trusted in that promise. So he's like, you know what? Do whatever you want, Lot. Just, you need to take your animals and go away. So this is, a pattern for us to emulate. Notice in verse 8, it says, we are brethren. We're brothers. Abraham understood what mattered most. Lot wasn't not his enemy. Lot was not his enemy. He was his brother. And you notice Lot makes the choice. I guess we could say Lot chose by sight, whereas Abraham chose by faith. Verse 10 through 13 are very telling, because then it talks about Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan that was well watered everywhere that was before the Lord. That was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, exceedingly, and sinners against the Lord. Lot started looking around, and he saw that the land was good. It sounds just like Eve in the garden when she was standing there looking at the tree and saw that the tree was good for food. There's no acknowledging God in this decision. It's purely a worldly, physical, temporary thing. And so he goes for it wholeheartedly. He figures, that's the place I need to be. Look at it. It's just beautiful. And I think a lot of times we're tempted to do the exact same thing. Maybe it's with a job or a raise or a position or a business deal. It could be all kinds of things. On the outside, it looks promising and it looks like a good deal or a bargain or the perfect situation or the perfect scenario. And it looks so perfect that we don't even bother to check with it or run it by God. We think, this has to be what God wants me to do. One of the scriptures I like the best that I remember first memorizing from the King James was Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. In all your ways. Notice it doesn't say just in the big things when you need to figure out if this is the job that I want, is this the place where I need to move, is this something big. In all your ways acknowledge the Lord and he will direct your paths. So Lot's going to pay a heavy price for his decision. But what Abraham did was he trusted God. He gave up his rights as the elder of the family and trusted that God would take care of him and provide for him and give him all that he had promised. And because of his faithfulness, God reiterates his promise to Abraham and tells Abram that he's going to give all the land that he can see. Paul tells us in Romans and in Galatians, who are the faith of Abraham are the true children of Abraham. He calls them true Israel, and those that are of the true children of Abraham are the ones who receive the blessings of this promise. We have to remember that when God gave that blessing to Abraham, that was for the people of faith. Abraham believed in faith that God would do what he said. And we, as children of faith, are children of Abraham because we believe in faith, right? Isn't that good? Our inheritance is not just some specific land. Our inheritance is a place in glory. Our inheritance is a kingdom whose kingdom will never end. 2 Samuel 17 says, tells us that the nation of Israel under Solomon's reign is numbered like the sand of the seashore. Millions and millions of Christians that have lived throughout history are the bearers of that good news that we are the children of faith, that we are the children of Abraham. And throughout Genesis, we'll see various ways in which Abraham and his family have blessed the nations. When we get to it, one of the greatest stories in the Bible, and actually, after Abraham, we get into Joseph. Joseph is an amazing character in the Bible. He was the great-grandson of Abraham, and all of Egypt would have starved if it had not been for Joseph. In the New Testament, the nations are blessed in Christ. All the nations are blessed in Christ. Hebrews 11 says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And as he went out, not knowing where he was going, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. If nothing else should excite you, it's like God has made something great for us. He's prepared it for us. He's expecting us to go there soon. He's waiting for us. Oh. That's why in verse 15 of our text, God says to Abraham, for all the land which you see, I give to you and your seed forever. Then he moved his tents and came to and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. When's the last time we built an altar to the Lord?
Can't remember.
We should probably be building altars every day, don't you think? When we go back and we look from where God has brought us and what God has brought us through and what God is doing in us, don't you think that somehow, now it doesn't have to be a physical altar. There's one down Highway 46 when you come up there. Remember seeing that right before you get to the county line? Anyway, there's a little altar up there somebody had built. I don't know why they built it, but I always think of that's my altar to God. It's here in God's country. But when we start thinking about what God has done for us, we need to, I guess, imagine in our mind an altar to the Lord that we're going to go back and we're going to worship you today. We're going to set up something that is going to remind us. Lord, maybe it's time that I start reading the Bible more. Maybe it's time that I turn off that TV, that stuff that's on the TV, and just worship you. What's our altar that we're building? Romans 4:13 says, for the promise that Abraham would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. The righteousness of faith. Back in the 60s, and I keep saying this, if you don't remember the 60s, you weren't there. You just now got that, didn't you? We used to say, one of the favorite sayings was, keep the faith. Keep the faith, baby. Keep the faith. Right? Keep the faith. Keep the faith. It is more relevant now today than it was, 50 years ago. We need to keep the faith because the faith that we have is the righteousness that we get through Jesus Christ our Lord. All the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen. Amen says, so be it. So be it, Lord. We'll look at more at this when we get to chapter 17, but if we don't get back to the text, we're going to run out of time. But in chapter 12, Abraham failed and faltered. In chapter 13, chapter 13 begins and ends with worship. Abraham went back to the place where he first worshiped God. And then at the end of this chapter, he went back and he set up an altar to worship his God. When we come to understand all that God does for us and all that he blesses us with and how merciful he is to us and how awesome and amazing and wonderful and powerful he really is, we can't help but worship him and praise him and give him the glory. Amen? That's what characterizes a life of faith, and I hope that's what characterizes your life and mine. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your faithfulness to us, even when we are faithless. Lord, help us to keep our faith. Help us to keep our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith. Lord, help us to live a life that is worthy of the calling that you have given to us. Lord, we've seen that video of how lives are changed through your word. And Lord, I pray that we as a church would support such an endeavor. And I pray that we would be that light and the salt and in a dark and dry world, that we would share our love of Christ with others, Lord, that are around us. Thank you, Lord, again for your love and your grace and your mercy that you just bestow on us. We are so unworthy of your love, but yet you love us. And because of that, we love you. We thank you for the salvation that you have given to us. Father, help us to live a life that brings glory and honor to you. May our lives be a reflection of the sacrifice of Christ that in our lives. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for all things. And in the midst of all the pain and the suffering and the sorrow, Lord, we ask that you would just show yourself strong and mighty, that you would just do great things for each one of us. Lord, I know that there are many here that are going through some ordeal, Lord, and I just pray that you would just take that and make it yours, that you would work it out in your time for your glory. Thank you. And we give you all the praise, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Oh. Well, thank you for your attention today. I know we usually don't go this long, but we all survived it, didn't we? Yay. Thank you, Lee. That was an awesome presentation. Lee and Paul, and if you haven't met Paul, he's back here. They'll be standing here by the door. We would like to give them a love offering, so if you feel led to do that, they would greatly be encouraged by your love offering for them today and for the Gideons and for the whole organization of the Gideons. I think that's all I have. Anything else? God bless you guys. Have a great day. It's good to see you.